Father, I thank you for this time. I pray that you would give us settled hearts and ready minds. I pray that your Spirit would be able to speak clearly to the Scriptures. I thank you that this book is not as any other book, but it is alive. It is quick and it's powerful. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's able to divide out what is matte and reveal what is God. And so I pray that you would do that in hearts today. Your word would be quick and powerful, dividing and showing and illuminating and enlightening. So give us ears to hear. We ask this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I've said before that the Bible breaks us up into two groups. There are saints and there are ain'ts. And that's the two groups. When it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our eternal dwelling place, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. You're in or you're out. You're up or you're down. You're on or you're off. It's one of those. You're either going to go up when the time comes, or you're not. You're not going to go up. You go the other direction. And here in our text, we see yet another division, natural and spiritual. Well, how can you be so sure of that, Matt? Isn't there other stuff that has to happen? The best example of this clear division, that it's just a saint or an ain't, and it's not based on anything you do, that it's a free gift of salvation, the best example of that in the Bible is the man on the cross next to Christ. If you know the story, there was a thief, two thieves, crucified next to Jesus Christ. And somehow during the crucifixion, one of these thieves said, "That guy is God." And so he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looked at him and said this, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That man had no opportunity to go make restitution for those that he had robbed. That man had no opportunity to go home and destroy some magazines that he shouldn't have. That man had no opportunity to ask forgiveness for dishonoring his father. He only could believe in Jesus and die. That was it. And Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's earned by simply believing on Jesus Christ, just like the thief on the cross. This morning, our text, though, gives us a little bit more insight into these two groups, saints, ain'ts. It calls them spiritual or natural, the spiritual person or the natural person. Now, it says in verse 14, this about the natural person. It says the natural man or woman receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. People that are not believers in Jesus Christ don't get it. They don't understand it. They think it's foolish. They see you this morning getting ready for church, and they say, "Why are you going to church on Sunday? Why don't you come with me to the lake and go around in my boat? Why? They see you getting ready to go to Bible study on Wednesday. Why would you go to church on Wednesday night? What is the deal with that? You know? You're going to miss out on American Idol. What is wrong with you? And you get the opportunity to tell them, hey, I've got TiVo. I'm not missing out. They don't get it. And when things go south for us, when things aren't going well for us, when things go south, they say, why aren't you freaking out? You are going through financial problems. You got fired from your job. You were falsely accused of something. Your health is going south. There's a death in your family. And you're sitting there smiling. What's wrong with you? They'll say. How can you just sit there and smile? Give me what you're smoking, they might ask. I don't get it. You should be freaking out. Yet you have this peace, and yet you have this joy in spite of your circumstances. I don't get it. I don't get it. And we realize, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. We realize no matter what happens, it's gone across God's throne, and that He is still in charge of the universe. And so we're not freaked out. We're not going to worry. The natural man only is able to see things through their puny mind. They have no bigger perspective. They cannot understand spiritual things. And so I don't get upset now when people don't get it. That's all right. You're natural. You're carnal, whatever. Then it says, there's other people, though. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. When you believe in Jesus Christ, something happens to you. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, before you believed, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Unbelievers spiritually are dead. They have a mind, they have a body, but spiritually, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, you're dead. You are not alive. And you have to be quickened, it says there, made alive literally. And when you believe in Jesus, something takes place. There's this aliveness to you. Ephesians chapter 1 puts it this way. You are given the down payment of God's Spirit. And with that down payment, Paul goes on to say, there's all this stuff that happens. There's enlightenment that takes place in your life. There's revelation that takes place in your life. And finally, he says this. There is a power in your life that is the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ. That's a power that's available to us. Phenomenal. The spiritual person. So here, Paul says, this group of saints and ain'ts, there's further clarification on it. Those that are ain'ts, they're natural. They're not going to get it. Those that are spiritual, there's been an enlightening and understanding that you cannot get anywhere else. And we'll talk on Wednesday night a lot more about spiritual and natural people. But what I want to look down is keep going in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. It says this, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for so far you are not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. For verse 3, you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? Paul now says, yeah, there's natural and spiritual, saints and ain'ts. However, underneath that category of saints, there's some divisions underneath there. There's two broad categories, saints and ain'ts. But underneath saints, there's some division in there. We already know that. As we studied through the book of Romans, we saw in Romans chapter 14 that there, Paul in Romans 14 says there are weak Christians. Now, what's a weak Christian? A weak Christian is this. A weak Christian attaches a spiritual value to a disputable activity or a gray area. What do you mean? Paul gives three examples. There are hundreds of examples where people attach a spiritual value to something that has no spiritual value. Three examples Paul gives. Number one, what you eat. Some people in some churches attach a big spiritual value to the food you eat. Yet Paul would say in Romans 14, that's a weak position. Because the food you eat has no spiritual value. It has health value, obviously. Spiritually, no. So the weak Christian believes that by eating lettuce, they get closer to the Lord. I disagree. I think if you want to get close to the Lord, daily drink a six-pack of Red Bulls and you'll be there in no time. That's what you need to do. Jesus said this, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but rather what comes out of a man that defiles him. Food doesn't matter, Jesus would say, when it comes to your spiritual health. What matters is what's coming out of your mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The weak believer thinks, it's what you eat. That's important. The weak believer, number two, Paul says, it's what day you worship. That's what's important. If you worship on a certain day, you are more spiritual than others. That's a weak position, Paul would say. Paul would say it doesn't matter what day you worship on. And I talk with folks sometimes that are all caught up in a certain day that you have to worship on. And I'll go round and round and round with them where it's just finally I just get, 1, 2, 3, 4, I declare a thumb war. That's how we're going to settle this thing. And there's a certain percentage of them that are real, almost militant in their day you've got to worship. And they've said to me, to my face, if you worship on Sunday, you are taking the mark of the beast. Now, there's a few things that can really get me. That's top five right there. That is top five. And it just makes me want to pray, Father, for the sake of the kingdom, take this saint home now. Use me if you want to. I'm your humble servant. Paul says it doesn't matter what you worship, what day you worship on. All that matters is who you're worshiping. You worship whenever you want. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Doesn't matter. It's who you worship that matters. We Christians think it's what you eat, what day you worship, and finally, what you drink. So Paul just attacks those things and tears them down. Those are weak Christians. So we've already seen there's this division under saints. There's weak Christians. Well, in chapter 15 we saw of Romans, it talks about strong Christians. What's a strong Christian? Real simple. This is what a strong Christian does according to Romans chapter 15. A strong Christian will take their individual rights and put them on the back seat in order to disciple other believers. That's what a strong Christian does. Oh, I have the right to do this. I have the right to go there. I have the right to drink that. I have the right to do whatever I want. However, it might stumble you. So in order to disciple you, I'm going to put my right on the back seat to see you do better. That's a strong Christian, Paul says. So we've seen there's divisions underneath there. Here we get another division under the saint category, and it's what the King James Version calls a carnal Christian. What's a carnal Christian? And are you even sure that these people are Christians? I'm sure that they're Christians because in verse 1, Paul calls them brothers. And then at the end of verse 1, he says they're in Christ. They're brothers. You're part of the family. On top of that, you are in Christ Jesus. So while they had some issues, they were still Christians. And they had two issues, really. Number one, they had stunted growth. That's why he calls them babies. And number two, they were sinning as a group. You can see verse 3 for that. You can see this whole book for that. They're getting into all kinds of trouble. Carnal Christians. And once again, carnality and carnal Christians, huge topic. Not going to be able to cover it today. My concern is this for us on a Sunday morning. My concern when it comes to carnal Christians is this. How did they get to be carnal Christians? I'm not so concerned this morning on what a carnal Christian is, but rather how they get there. They're sinning. They're immature. That's not a position we want to be in. So, what happened to them? What happened? How'd they end up as carnal Christians? Let me suggest to you from reading this book, reading the book of Acts, let me suggest that it's this. It is much easier to begin something than it is to finish something. It's easier to start something, start your Christian walk. It's easy to start. It's difficult to finish it. That's true in just about everything. I found that out about this time last year. I went and I hiked up Mount Shasta. And to hike up there, I was gung-ho in the beginning. It was like, right on, let's do it, no problem, piece of cake. Well, Mark Skudstat, myself, and this guy named Doug Merritt, we decided to do it all in one night. Get up there about 11 o'clock at night, you hike all night, and you summit about 7 or 8 in the morning. So we got there 11 in the morning, we started 11 at night, we started the hike, got up to the place that's called Lake Helen, and we grabbed the rest of our group. And they had split the hike up into 2 days. You hike up to Lake Helen, you go to sleep for the night, you wake up middle of the night, and you hike up the rest. And so we got up there, we woke up the big sissies, because they wanted to do it in 1-2 days or whatever, and we grabbed them and we started going up a little bit higher. Now, there was some bad moves that I made. I got lost and almost killed. But other than that, there was a point where I just wanted to give up. We were hiking and it was just getting light. And I'd been hiking at that point for about 6 hours, and I'd been up at that point for 24 hours. And so I was tired. And it was just getting light out, and you could see what appeared to be the top of the hill. I thought, oh, praise the Lord. We made it. And so you start to crest up this hill, and right when you get up to the top, it flattens out, and what you see is there's another set of switchbacks that go straight up into infinity. Looks like a Tower of Babel, heaven. And I just went, oh, no. And I just fell over there on the ground. I'm like, Sean Logue was leading it. I said, Sean, where are we? I fully expected him to say hell. He didn't. He said, this is Misery Ridge. Perfect name for it. It's just, you've got to be kidding me. I'm done. On the way back down, that same spot, there was about 30 hikers just sitting there, head in their hands. Oh. Because it's easy to start something. It's much more difficult to finish it. It's true spiritually. You look at Noah. Noah started so good. God said, build this boat. Noah had never seen rain. There wasn't a lake around. You're talking Iraq, desert. He starts building a boat. Preaches, the New Testament tells us, for 100 years, preaches repentance. That's a faithful guy. Flood comes, goes through the flood. We get the final picture of Noah is this. 600 years old, drunk, and naked in his tent. Sorry about the word picture there, but it's in the Bible. Didn't finish that strong. Man, started out so well. Faithful. Faith, absolutely. But the last picture we get is not too pretty. David, he started out so well, didn't he? Slew a giant. At 14, 15, 16 years old, however young he was, slew this giant. Defeated all the enemies of Israel. Never lost a battle. Incredible individual, but at the end of his life, we find him because of sin, a burnt out old man that can't even keep himself warm at night. It's easy to start. Much more difficult to finish well. Solomon. Man, he started well. God appears to him and says, Solomon, I'll give you anything. What do you want? You know? I'm like, Maserati, what? He says, I want wisdom. God says, I'm so glad you asked for that. I'm going to give you prosperity, I'm going to give you peace, and I'm going to give you riches. Started out so well, God was so pleased with him, but you know Solomon's story. Ended up marrying 700 wives, 300 concubines. Ended up partying, bringing idolatry into Israel, and he hands over to his son this ruined nation of Israel that crumbles and is never repaired. Started out well, didn't finish strong. So what happened to these Christians? Let me suggest, they started out well, but they didn't finish well. In Ecclesiastes 7:8, it says this, it's easy to begin something, it's hard to finish it. And I want to take us down what I believe are 4 errors that can happen to us, that can happen to you, that happened to me on Mount Shasta, that can derail our faith and cause us to crash into carnality. 4 quick errors I think can happen. Number one is this. You're told it's easy. You're told it's easy. Before I went up to Mount Shasta, I talked to a couple of people and I told them I'm going up Mount Shasta. A few of them said, that's so easy, man. That's a piece of cake to hike that mountain. I found out later, the only climbing they've ever done is in and out of their bed. So they were in a good reference point. It was not easy. It was difficult. It was brutal to me. And I think at times, we sell Christianity to people as, it's going to be easy. Christian, it's a walk in the park. It's easy for you. And people, oh, sign up for it. And they find out, it wasn't so easy. Christian life isn't so easy. I disagree with it's a walk in the park. When you become a Christian, what happens is you go upstream now. Before, you were just going with the flow of the world. Before, you were friends with the world. You were a friend with the prince of the world, Satan himself. He was like, piece of cake, I got you where I want you. The minute you get saved, you start to swim upstream. Satan now says, I'm going to take you out. You're now against me. And I think the myth is often perpetuated by what I call, and I've explained it before, what I call the miracle guy testimony. Have you ever heard that testimony? It's the guy that people will get up in church and he'll come up and he'll say this. He'll say, for years, I drank a case of beer every single day. I would smoke anything that burned. Didn't matter. I slept around, but 2 years to the day, I accepted Jesus Christ. And I have not struggled with sin since. Every morning I wake up at 3 a.m. I read my Bible for 2 hours. I pray for another hour. Jesus himself shows up in my room, tells me what to do. I obey him perfectly. And when he's all said and done, he just flies back to his seat. Like, whoa. And the rest of us are like, how is that possible? I haven't found that in my life. I've had struggles in my life. It hasn't been easy. Perpetuating this myth. I have yet to meet the miracle guy. I've heard the testimonies. I've yet to actually talk to anybody that is true in their life. Because Jesus said this in his Sermon on the Mount, introduction to the gospel. He says this, broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's wide open. It's easy. He says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. The Bible never promises Christianity will be easy. It's right. It's the best. It's abundant. It never says it's easy. Don't be deceived. I think sometimes people fall into carnality, get off track because they've been sold a bill of goods that Christianity is going to be easy. Everything's taken care of. Get out of jail for free. It's not. You go upstream, it's straight, it's tight. But it's the best life. It's an abundant life. That's the first mistake. It's going to be easy. Second mistake is this. You take the wrong equipment. You take the wrong equipment. When I signed up to do the Mount Shasta trip, Sean Loki's in charge of it. He said, well, Matt, what size shoe do you wear? I said, why? He said, well, I'm going to get you some, you hike on ice, it's ice up there. I'm going to get you some special mountaineering boots and some crampons and an ice axe. And I said, can you buy those things at Walmart? And he said, no, why? I said, I am not going to climb that mountain with anything that you can't buy at Walmart. They gave me a nickname, Team Walmart, after that trip. Now, Sean looked at me, gave me this kind of smile. I've learned since then, and we just hired him. I've learned since then, that means you are an idiot. And he was right. Because I got myself in this position, getting lost, following somebody I shouldn't have been following. I got myself in this position where I was doomed. It was dark. I was stuck. I couldn't move. And if a guy hadn't lent me his ice axe, I'd be a snowdrift today. I didn't bring the right equipment. On this trek that we're on, you got to take the right equipment. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this. All scripture is inspired by God for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And in verse 17, it says this. So that the man of God can be perfect, equipped for every good work. Being a Christian takes getting equipped. You got to take the right equipment. What does that mean? It means something like this. If you know you struggle with addiction, you need to be in our recovery group. Friday night, 7 o'clock, 1993 Rogue River Highway. You got to start getting equipped for that. That's going to come and get me. That's going to come back to me. I'm swimming upstream now. I got to get equipped, so I'm going to get in that group. It means if you struggle with your finances, we have these financial courses all the time. You got to get in one of those courses and get equipped because God can't use people in debt quite often. So many people say to me, oh, I just want to go on the mission field, but I owe $100,000 of credit cards. Sorry, you know, get out of debt. Get equipped. This fall, if your marriage isn't what it should be, this fall we're going to do a 4-week marriage class. Get signed up for that marriage class. I want my marriage to be what it's supposed to be. I need to be equipped for this. I'm a parent. I don't know how to raise these kids. It's nothing like I thought. I thought it would be bliss and wonder, and these kids are sinners, and I don't know what to do. We have parenting classes. Get plugged into it. Get equipped. Take this thing seriously. You are on a trek. Take it seriously. Get the right equipment. Mistake number one, people think it's going to be easy. Mistake number two, you take the wrong equipment. Mistake number three, you tank up on terrible food. Now, I went with Mark Skudstad. I love Mark Skudstad. He's about the only man I've ever let kiss me. So I love him. On the head. Now, I love Mark, But know this about Mark. He is not a nutritionist. He is not. He would live at Dairy Queen on blizzards if he could. If you know him, it's true. You know, I love him, but that's the truth. So I join in with Mark, and he's the only guy that's been up the hill before. He's been up the mountain and back down. So we drive down to Mount Shasta, the city of Mount Shasta. We get there like at 9:30 at night, and he's like, Mark's like, we should get something to eat. I said, all right, let's get something to eat. I'm thinking, you know, spaghetti, carb up. You got to get some energy. So we go to the place that's called the Black Bear. Have you been there? So we're the Black Bear. And I'm looking at the menu. I'm thinking, boy, this doesn't look like mountaineering food to me. And I'm like, Mark, what should we get? He's like, I'm getting a steak. I'm like, a steak? Really? You can do that? I'm like, I'm getting a steak too. If you've been there, they give you these huge portions. So I had this huge steak, and they bring out with this pile of potatoes O'Brien. It looked like Mount Shasta. There's just this pile. I'm like, I could just hike right here. And so I ate all this food. It's just like, boom. Well, after we're done with that, Mark's like, you know what we need? I'm like, no. He said, we need a Breyers milkshake. I'm like, a Breyers milkshake? I had to cut the line there. I'm like, that is not mountaineering food. He's like, yeah, it's energy. It's good. I no way. I mean, 292 people climbed the mountain that day. Not another hiker was inside of the Black Bear Lodge. That should say something about his food choice. That steak sat in my gut for a month. It was like my body just said, I'm going to get you back for this. That was a poor choice. Luckily, Sean Logan said, Matt, whatever you do, if you're going to stick with Walmart, fine. But you need to buy these little energy packs. Praise the Lord, they sell them at Walmart. So I bought these little energy packs, and I don't know what's in them. I know there's like 10 cups of coffee. There's caffeine for like 10 cups of coffee in them. And then they have some kind of Chinese herbs. And I don't know about Chinese herbs anymore, because they've got these names like Mao Hung and all this. What is that? I think it's an excuse to put like illicit drugs in there. Because I would have one of those and it'd be like, woo, let's go. I'm ready. I'm hiking now. Man, you got to tank up on the right food. You got to understand. You got to understand. Spiritually, you are what you eat. If this is a trek, spiritually, you are what you eat. Psalm 101 verse 3 says this. David would say, no wicked thing will I set before my eyes. Job chapter 31 verse 1. Job says this, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid like that. Isaiah 33 verse 15 says this, a righteous man is going to do these things. Two of the things he's going to do is he's not going to allow corrupt things to come into his ear, and he's not going to look at evil things. Because these guys understood. Spiritually, I am what I eat. And I'm on a mountaineering journey right now, and I don't want to be taken out. I don't want to have the wrong food in my gut. I got to eat the right food. And I think many of us, myself included, we need to take account of what we're feeding ourselves. What am I putting into my body? What am I putting into my soul? What am I allowing into my mind? Is it Christ-like or is it carnal? Is it building me or is it tearing me down? Is it going to energize me or is it going to work me? Is it healthy or is it harmful? Because we're on a trek to heaven. And if we want to beware of carnality, the way we get taken out quite often is what comes into our mind. You are what you eat, and it will affect you spiritually. I think they were taken out maybe because they were told it was going to be easy. Maybe because they were ill-equipped, they took the wrong equipment. Maybe because they tanked up on the wrong food. Or finally and lastly, maybe because they trekked alone. They trekked alone. Going up the mountain, I can recall there was a time when I was watching. The only thing I could watch was Jason Folkstad. He was right in front of me, his yellow boots. And when he would move his left foot a step, I would move my left foot a step. And when he would move his right foot a step, that's all I could do. I just kept my eyes glued on his yellow boots. And I would just walk. Every time he'd move, I'd move. And when he'd stop and take a rest, I'd just fall over and I would literally be asleep in like 2 seconds. And they'd wake me up. Matt, wake up. We got to go. And the only thing that kept me going, the only thing that kept me motivated was the knowledge that these four buddies I was with would mock me if I quit. Like, all right, I hate you, but I'm going. I don't care. Mark, on the other hand, he was alone. We came back down along the trail, the four of us. We trekked, not alone. And we saw this blue tarp, and it was wrapped around something with 60 mile an hour winds. And we're like, what is that? Is that Mark? And we went over and we poked him. And it was Mark. He was asleep. I'm like, I didn't know you could do that. I'm so jealous of you. I'd have done that hours ago. He didn't make it because he was trekking alone. You can't do this thing alone. We are a family. We'll study it in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul talks all about how we're a body. Ephesians chapter 4 says we need every part to be working. Romans chapter 12, we're a body. You can't trek this thing alone. You need somebody at times to wake you up and say, what are you doing? Get going. Follow me. Take a step when I take a step. Don't trek alone. You will be taken out. We're a body. We're a group. Jesus says where two or three are gathered. All those things are because you can't do it alone. You've got to have people surrounding you. Why'd they fall into carnality? Maybe because they were told it was easy. Possibly because they took the wrong equipment. Could be that they tanked up on terrible food. Or it could be because they tried to trek it alone. Any one of those things will take you out. It's not easy. Oh man, if you got to do all that stuff, why bother? Why bother trekking why bother go on this walk? Why bother journeying with Jesus if it's going to be like that? I'll tell you what, when I did make it to the top of Mount Shasta, and by the way, I did make it to the top of Mount Shasta. That's not to boast, that's to inform you. I don't know what the difference of those two words is, but I like inform better. When I got to the top, if something happened to me, it could have been the lack of sleep or whatever, I just started bawling like a baby. It was just an amazing experience. I just started crying. Walking back down, we were down quite a ways. We met up with another group from another church, and we started talking to them. And so one of the guys knew it was my first time, and he asked me, so how was it, Matt? How was it getting to the top? I said, it was amazing. I just started crying like a baby. Jason Folkstadt was next to me. He looked at me and said, I started crying too, but I wasn't going to tell anybody. Jason, I just did. So, this is the deal. It's not easy. You're going upstream. You need to be equipped, absolutely. You got to watch what you eat, totally. You can't trek alone. But here's the deal. You reach heights with Jesus that you cannot reach apart from Him. You can have a good marriage without Jesus. You can never have an abundant, throwdown, spiritual marriage without Jesus. You can be a good parent without Jesus. I know some. But you can never be an amazing mom or just a dynamic dad apart from Jesus. You can be cleaned up, kind of get yourself cleaned up, whatever. But you can never be cleansed from your sin apart from Jesus. You can be sorry, but you can never be forgiven apart from Jesus. You can have rest. I'm at rest without Jesus. You can never have peace apart from Jesus. It is a fruit of His Spirit in the lives of believers. You can be happy. There are happy people. They'll laugh. Comedy Central, whatever. You cannot have a joy everlasting apart from Jesus. That's the reason. We are designed by God, for God, and the way we function correctly is when we are part of God's kingdom. That's the way it's made. It's the only way it works. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want the way? You want truth? You want life? It comes only through Jesus. That's why you do it. It's not the easiest life. It's the best life. It's the right life. It's the abundant life. It's all those things. But it's not easy. You got to watch what you eat. You got to make sure you're not trekking alone. You got to be equipped. Absolutely. And so I felt it was imperative for me to say to some out there that might be drifting into carnality, maybe those that no, they've never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Haven't received the forgiveness of sin, the peace, the joy, the down payment of God's Spirit in their life. I thought it was imperative for me to offer it to you today. You can be a Christian. It's real simple. A jailer who had jailed Paul in Acts chapter 16 asked, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your family. You want to change directions? You want to get right? I'm making you an offer. Come down here, believe on Jesus Christ, be baptized, and watch and see you get the best life possible, a life with Jesus. Stand up, come down here if that's you, and we will pray for you, and we'll baptize you. Paul would say this. He would say, today is the day of salvation. Today's your day. This offer is being made to you. Some of you know it. There's a beating in your heart. That's God's Spirit. That's how He works. You want peace? You want a peace that passes understanding no matter what's happening? Only comes through Jesus. You want a joy? The Bible says everlasting joy found in Jesus. Everything that is true riches found in Jesus. It's Him. The offer is made to you. Stand up, believe, accept, be baptized, and start the greatest journey of your life. A journey to Jesus. There's nothing better. Father, I thank You for these that have come forward. I thank You, Lord, that while it might not be the easiest life, it is definitely the best life. We get to partake in the divine nature. We get to partake of Your Spirit. We get fruit worked through us. But most importantly, we get Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us. I pray, Lord, as we're on this mountain of glory, and as we're trekking along, I pray that we would always get more of You. Every step we take, every height that we attain, may it be more of You. May we not substitute anything else. So I pray that folks here would take care of what we eat. That we'd make sure that we have folks around us that are going to love us and keep us where we need to be. That we would get equipped for the journey that's ahead. So equip us, Lord. Enable us. Keep us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.